Hi, everybody, and welcome back to Formation. So good to have you with us. This conversation that we've been having today is the final part of the conversation. Bible Stories for Grown-Ups, where the author, Josh Scott, invites us to see some stories we may have learned growing up, to see them with an adult lens. And I like the lens language that he uses. And we're looking at a healing story, Mark 8, 23-26. Jesus heals the blind man, if you want to grab your Bible and read along with us.
I have a question.
Yes.
Who are you? What is your name?
I think these people have been with us for 6 weeks.
What if this is their
Hello, I'm Renee Hoke, Shannon Moore, Kara Wilson.
That was the part I wanted to hear.
Because you want to hear your
name?
Oh, brother. Now we get, clearly anybody watching for the first time or listening for the first time knows this is not a professional program.
now they know who we really are.
Yes. Yes. We're glad you're here to be part of the conversation. So when the author of the book talks about lenses and looking at these familiar stories with an adult lens, I think of my experience getting to the age of 47 before I needed glasses and going for my first pair of glasses that had to be bifocals, but they were what's the kind of lens?
Progressive.
And I try them on and I read the stuff that's close up and it's great. And then I look for a distance and I can't quite understand what's going on. And they're like, well, what's the problem? And I didn't know how to describe it because I'd never been a glasses wearer before. So I said, well, all I know is I can't see. You know, what it was is it was over-magnified, over-corrected the distance. But you, that's language you know because you wear glasses for a while.
Well, I will one day.
What happened to your glasses? So I think the reason that I got distracted with that is to say this. I think these Bible stories, and the we look at them through the lens of where we are in our life journey, what's going on in the world around us. There's all kinds of ways that a familiar story in Scripture can grab you, take you by surprise, and you receive something through it because of what's going on in the world or whatever.
Especially,
it's just brand new and fresh. And so I want to encourage anybody who doesn't go to Bible study because, oh, I already know all of those stories or I don't think they have anything to say to me. It keeps changing through our lifetimes.
Right. I think that's how the Holy Spirit works through Holy Scripture, is through this always different thing that comes up whenever you read. So especially, you know, if you're returning to one of these stories from childhood, you know, last episode we talked about Zacchaeus. That's, you know, such a popular story for children. And maybe that's the last, maybe you haven't even read that or the story we're going to look at today. If you haven't read it in a while, to read it and see what's missing from what you remember or what stands out, it's different. It's just incredible.
It's such a gift. And you've heard the expression, I'm sure, the living word. And I think when I heard that initially, that sounded kind of spooky or I didn't really know what that was about. But the ability of these stories to speak very particularly in a new, fresh way is always amazing to me. So let's see how we receive these stories today. We're gonna talk a little bit about miracles in Scripture across the Gospels. And our author, Josh Scott, wants us to also think, what are they doing in there as we move through the Gospels? What's the purpose of those amazing miracle stories? Is it to demonstrate that this is the incarnate God walking the earth like a regular human being, but capable of great power? Or he brings up how the Gospel of John talks about miracle stories as signs of who Jesus was, but also coming into conflict with this political understanding of a Messiah who was going to overthrow the Roman government. and the expectation that people would have had with that word Messiah, that there was going to be a time when the Messiah rose up and shut everything down, and that expectation. Jesus wanted to delay a little bit so that they could, he could proclaim the kingdom and not get into the politics. And boy, I wonder what Jesus would do if he was moving around in this season of...
It'd just be a miracle every minute.
There's a lot of, you know, the politics of it is real. The expectations for the Jews in the first century were high for escaping from Roman rule and occupation. And we can identify with all those political elements. Jesus had something that he needed to teach to prepare the people, and he needed to get that done before the big political thing happened. So let's listen to just a couple of these healing stories, these miracle stories, and kind of think about this overarching, what is the point of this story? What does the reader today in the 21st century need to be listening for in the story? So Shannon, tell us what you're going to read.
This is from Gospel of Mark, right? The second chapter, early in this gospel, first four verses. When Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported he was at home. So many gathered around that, there was no longer room for them, not even at the front door. And he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay.
I love this story so much. I love it. But what, so, and it speaks to me of friendship, what those friends would do for someone who needed to be healed, and who believed, those friends believed, all I have to do is get him to Jesus, and Jesus is going to take care of it. Such, and I think the story ends with, because of the faith of the friends.
Right.
Jesus even says that. Yep. So what would be a 21st century way of looking at that story? What would the sign be in terms of Jesus' identity?
It's a good question. I mean, another layer in this story is that the religious leaders are, you know, criticizing Jesus in their minds and their hearts, and he picks up on that.
Yeah, right.
I think that's the most powerful part, even more powerful than the healing of the man, stand up here, Matt.
He's aware
that he can discern that they're against him already.
So we see in this portrait of Jesus, someone who gets what motivates people, who knows us from the inside out, as well as the ability to bring physical healing. There's someone who gets what is so about our lives, who understands our hesitation, what is holding us back at the same time, right?
Yeah, and I think, you know, it's so easy to criticize those who were against Jesus in these stories, but, you know, we're sitting in church on Sunday and the roof started coming off and, you know, somebody dropped down a... You know, we,
yes, this is not part of the worship order.
Wait a minute.
Where is that in the bulletin?
Right. This is not. Wait a minute.
What's going on here?
Well,
yes.
It's such a powerful. I always, and we use the story a lot in children's ministry. It pops up frequently in, you know, summer program. Like, it just is one of those stories that kids can really visualize and see. And when we think about that, I mean, imagine just even the mess that this made.
And what about that person after everybody went home who's...
Right.
Didn't have a roof anymore.
Yes.
Hope and you got all stay.
Yes. They just leave. I mean, those are the questions.
Yes.
That, mm-hmm. that this is such a
very,
profound
very
experience.
Visual. Yes. I love it.
And Jesus is like, oh, okay. I'll heal you.
But almost, though, it's... more like, watch this.
Yeah.
Because he, to those people who are grumbling, he's like, which is it, which is easier to do?
Right.
And so, watch this. Yeah. Stand up.
And the, and the, that
that's
happened.
A great story. I love that story. Yeah. We're going to take a break. We'll be right back.
The members of University Christian Church have a message for you. You are valuable, worthy of love, and already part of what God's doing in the world. We invite you to join us on Sunday morning for worship. Traditional worship in our sanctuary at 9 and 11. Simple worship in the chapel at 9:30. Visit our 1010 service in Walker Hall. We're a church of open-minded people who value curiosity and recognize that we don't have all the answers. We strive to be open and honest about where we are on the faith journey. We seek to practice compassion and generosity. All are welcome at University Christian Church, where you can experience Christ's courageous love for yourself and learn to carry that love with you wherever you go. Explore our programs and upcoming events at www.universitychristian.org. Don't forget to stay connected with us on social media.
Welcome back. Let's listen to another story in Mark about who Jesus is.
Okay. This is from Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 30. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him.
Also typical for the Gospel of Mark that Jesus is trying to do to accomplish his goals without that extra, without the photographer showing up from the local newspaper and going, "Oh, there he is again. I heard about that.
Yeah. Oh, can you believe this guy?" Which is what ended up happening anyway. But that Jesus tried to keep it
whenever,
under covers for so long.
I've never heard this. I think about a friend of mine who always replays this as Jesus sort of being a modern day teenager, like, "Okay, guys," I'm like, really? Like, who did this today?
I wonder though, like, since we just talked about Jesus had this sense of, okay, these leaders, they don't like me. But I wonder if he's like that.
Kind of a strange question.
Or if he's like, mm-hmm. Okay, wait, who are these people really saying that I am?
So that's kind of a survey, you know, we live in a time where 65% of the people surveyed think, you know, so kind of a very casual survey, but then this pivot to tell me who you say that I am.
Right.
Do I have in your life?
But if you ask me that, what are people saying about me?
I would think that was a weird question. Get over yourself.
You know what I mean? Yeah.
Well, and what weird answers.
Yeah. Well, and they know. I mean, clearly.
Yeah.
Maybe he asked. Maybe he had surveys all the time.
This is the only one that's going down.
Well, I want us to talk about a very particular healing miracle sign, Mark 8, verses 22 through 26. Listen to this. Then they came to Bethsaida. Some people brought a blind man to him and begged Jesus to touch him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had put saliva on his eyes and laid his hands on him, Jesus asked him, "Can you see anything?" And the man looked up and said, I can see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he looked intently, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And then Jesus sent him away to his home, saying, "Do not even go into the village." But we think that he probably did. So, a two-part healing miracle. What do you think about that?
And almost complete.
Didn't work.
I have thought a lot about this story because of this book and the idea that it took a second act by Jesus after that, the miraculous stories. And there is kind of, as Josh Scott says, there is kind of an evolution across Mark's gospel if you read one story after another, the signs, you see it moving towards the conclusion. So this is later, later in the gospel, and it really is an interesting story to think that, well, was it not successful?
I almost think that this was a sign for Jesus that he didn't have to do a thing. He didn't have to use spit or whatever, that even just by looking intently, he could do the miracle without a trick.
Without
Not a trick, but you know what I mean.
But right, like, that was similar to what people believed maybe at the time, that your saliva had some healing properties. And so, yeah, I think about, you know, if we understand as scholars, Bible scholars do, that Mark is the first of the Gospels.
The earliest.
We don't hear Jesus not being quite so, we later on continue to hear of Jesus being more put together in some ways.
More polished.
More polished. More, yeah. He didn't need two tries. And to me, this is Jesus's humanity. It takes a little, you know, it's not always so polished. It's not always so perfect. And yet the divinity is there. It's just
not home.
Maybe a person.
Yeah.
Like, this is maybe just a person.
So one of the things that has occurred to me, see what you think about this, is when we pray for somebody or we ask people to pray for us for a specific purpose, the sign of prayers being answered is that 360, miraculous, everything's fine now. And sometimes the prayers are answered, but they're answered in steps. You know, you're not, I want you to pray for me that my back doesn't hurt anymore, that I get healing for my back, whatever that would be. And then, you know, through steps, through the decision to start walking more and through the decision to lose some weight. And you see this person getting there, but God at work in that person's life maybe took three steps. Maybe it took four steps. Maybe it took headed this way and turning back around again, but the prayers were still answered. Do you feel like the sign of a real answer is instantly everything is okay?
I think
that's the role and the privilege of walking alongside people in those spaces is that it's not immediate. Yeah. It's that journey.
It can be. But it can also be.
But our lives are, our human lives are far more, call us to be intentional about where we see God working.
Yeah.
Even if it's not the final, complete thing.
And I love when, you know, the only thing you can describe a healing as is a miracle when somebody goes to the hospital and the cancer's gone. But the maddest I've ever been in my life, I think, was when at a church service when a woman came up for prayer and the minister prayed for her and told her cancer was gone. And I hope it was, but if it wasn't, then is it her lack of faith that she didn't believe? You know, and I had to leave. It just made me so angry. So I think, you know, to pray along with people, be with them, as you said, in those spaces, that's the holy work. And then occasionally there is that.
Yes.
An unexplainable miracle. And thanks be to God for that. But there's also slower working miracles. Yeah. And his slower working healings.
In the time that I was working on our conversation today, AT&T came to my house because I didn't have any internet connection, and
if I'd have known that, I'd be praying for you.
The technician went out, tweak tweak, came back in, looked at it, ran a test. No, that wasn't it. He went in out. So I'm thinking, you know, sometimes the transformation that comes with our prayers comes immediately and not. But I love this story, and I love the description. Well, I can see something, but the people kind of look like trees walking around.
Well, let me fix that for you. Tweak, tweak, tweak. It's amazing. What a great story.
So we're going to have a conversation about preparing our hearts, an Advent conversation coming up next. And we hope that you will join us for those episodes. We'll let our spiritual director lead us, and we hope you'll partner with us. We always like hearing from you, formation@ucccftw.com. And we will see, and we will be with you soon, whether you're listening, watching. We're grateful. See you soon.
Take care.
Bye-bye.